All right. Remember your leaders, or rather, help your leaders remember hit the record button. Remember your leaders.
Did it pop up? Okay. Excellent. All right.
So we were on the love of money. Why do we not need to love money? Why do we not need to store it or hoard it? Two reasons are given here. The first one is God won't leave us or forsake us, and that includes financially. It just does. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if you're doing God's will and you're trusting in him, you can trust. He is going to take care of your material needs. So you don't have to love money, hoard it, or worry about it. Secondly, he says, he is our helper. What can mere mortals do to me? Humans can't touch us financially. Tomorrow, or maybe this evening, someone could break into your house and carry away everything that lived. Maybe they hacked your identity, they canceled your home insurance, and then while you're away, they burn it down. And you have nothing. Nothing. It doesn't matter. You have God on your side. That doesn't touch you at all. In fact, within seconds of that happening, God could already be providing for you. But moreover, it's an opportunity for you to glorify God by showing that you trust his faithfulness. And that's where you've put your life. That's what you're trusting your life to. So what we have, whether we have a lot or a little, we're content. We share. We don't worry. We don't hoard. People can't touch us. We have God on our side. Then it says, remember your leaders, this is number 6, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. People who are thankful to God for what he's done for us, they respect their leaders and they imitate their faith. Do you notice that it does not say imitate them? It says imitate their faith. You don't have to become me or Ron or Dave, or speaking of leadership more broadly, Kathy, Noreen, Laura Lee, who else leads ministries? It's not talking about becoming somebody else, but imitating their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about it. Anything that has to do with faith, imitate that. And then imitate their faith in Christ. Number 7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. There should be a strong natural immunity among believers to new or strange teachings. For some of us, this comes easy. You hear a weird teaching, seems persuasive, and you're like, nope, ignore, and that's the end of it. For others of us, you recognize in yourself, there's a kind of fascination whenever you hear something odd or interesting that seems to explain something or maybe holds the key to a nagging problem in your life. In this case, the author was talking about ceremonial diets. Some people in this area were teaching that it would make Christians spiritually strong if they would keep to the law of Moses restrictions on food. Are you struggling in your faith? Have you considered that God designed the human body in a certain way? And he told us which kinds of food to eat so that we could be strong, not only physically, but spiritually. Have you heard things like this? The author here says that there's no benefit to that kind of thing. So there should be, as I said, a strong natural immunity to this. You hear something that's weird or oddball or seems to have the key to everything. Don't let yourself get carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And he says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The priests at the tabernacle had the right to eat certain foods because they were the priests. But the author is saying, we have a right to eat something. And it's a ceremonial food, isn't it? It's the Lord's Supper. Through faith in Christ, we have the right to eat his body and his blood, to eat and drink. It's the only food that we're taught to eat ceremonially. Eat ceremonially, as the Lord taught us. So you don't need some secret, obscure knowledge to know him, to follow him. You need his word and his Holy Spirit, and it is enough. Number 8. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Do you remember when Jesus said, the student is not above his teacher? And if they've called me Beelzebul, basically the devil, what are they going to call you? It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. The point is that if we're not hiding our faith, we will be persecuted or at least ridiculed for it at some point. And don't hide it. Jesus openly spoke the truth. He suffered for it. He went outside the camp. It was like he was an outcast. He wasn't included. He wasn't famous. He was mistreated. He was there because he told the truth in love. And if you believe the truth, you speak the truth in love, you never twist the truth to gain favor or deny the truth when you're under pressure, be willing to be disgraced, just like Jesus, to be considered stupid, to be considered gullible, because he did the same thing. Number 9. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Openly say Jesus' name. Openly thank God. He says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. It is actually a sacrifice in the sense that you're not using your lips for whatever you want. You're recognizing that my lips are made for thankfulness and to openly say Jesus' name, to thank God for all that he's done, even if it brings disgrace. So our lips are a sacrifice, and because they contain the praise of God, rather than complaining or talking in a foolish and useless way, or using our lips to swear or tell dirty jokes or whatever it is, our lips are made for thankfulness and praising God's name. That's a sacrifice. Number 10, don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is talking about sacrificing your time to do good things, to make the world a better place in general. There's witnessing to the truth of the gospel, but there's also picking up garbage, talking to somebody on the side of the street who looks upset. Like there's just operating in a food bank. There are things that we do that are just because it's good, it's right, it makes the world a better place the way it should be in the kingdom of God. Serve broken and ungrateful people. Share with people. Never let others see you as tight-fisted. When somebody asks you for something, give it to them freely. Someone wants to borrow something, lend without expecting anything in return. These are all things straight from Jesus. Share what you have if a brother or a sister has a need. These are the kinds of sacrifices. It is a sacrifice. You have to give up what you might have done with that money for your own life, for your own family. But God's pleased with this because you're made to do good works and to be generous just like him. Don't forget. Number 11, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It starts off with the words, have confidence, and that's often translated obey in some translations. The NIV goes with have confidence, because the word for obey there really means following in line, stepping in line after being persuaded. So it's not a blind or a slavish obedience. It's recognizing that, no, God has called this person to leadership, and to fall in line with that, to submit to their leadership. Their authority, this is important, is to teach and correct people from Scripture, to rebuke if necessary, even exercise discipline in the way that God prescribes for the church, but all in love. The author exhorts people to submit to this kind of authority because the leaders have taken on themselves responsibility before God for your progress and your health in the faith. I will have to give an account to Jesus for you. And so will Ron and Dave, because we have taken on that responsibility of pastor. And so the author of Hebrews says, submit to them. Do it with joy so that their work can be a joy. And as one of your leaders, I do want to say to you that you are doing very well in my perspective on this point. My work on your behalf is a joy, and I know the Lord will reward you for this, particularly for when it has been hard to submit. And so I just say, good job. Church family, I thank you for that, because my work is a joy. And so keep going in this way, says the author of Hebrews, to submit to those that God's put in authority. And then finally, number 12, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way, and I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Isn't that interesting? Just like, pray that I can come to you again and just be with you. Pray particularly for that. Why would he get them to do that? It's because it's a return to the first exhortation of these 12, which was, love one another as brothers and sisters. If you have a brother or sister that's halfway across the world, or maybe a daughter and a son-in-law that's halfway across the world, you want them to come home. You just want to be with them. Spend time with them. Be together. Because that relationship is what we're expecting with the Lord and with each other in heaven. So it's right that we pray for that, that we're restored to one another, that we're not torn apart. For us, how should we pray? Obviously, if there's brothers, sisters, anybody in your church family who's away for whatever reason, pray that they will come back safe, that you'll be able to be together with them again. But I think we can also spend some time considering the brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the faith. I got a notice from Voice of the Martyrs Ministry about pastors in Eritrea. This is a Muslim-majority country. And it's extremely hard to be a Christian there. I was reading the story about a pastor who was just nabbed out of his house at a random time. And from that moment on, he was in prison for 19 years. And I considered to myself, what would I do? 19 years in a cell. We need to pray for these people. And I've recognized when I was going through this message and saw that magazine from Voice of the Martyrs, I need to spend a little bit more time just praying for persecuted believers every day. So I want to encourage you to consider doing that. You can also, Voice of the Martyrs puts out this free magazine that comes, and it's a good reminder of what our family members around the world are going through. Praise God for a pastor who's faithful for 19 years in a cell. Amen. Let's give them support. And those are the 12 final exhortations. And so then the author goes on and he blesses his readers And he also adds a few personal notes at the end and says goodbye to them. So for the blessing, we'll read through it, but I would actually like to speak with the author and the Lord in blessing you. So this is what we'll do. I'm going to raise my hands in a way that I'm sending the blessing to you by the power of the Spirit. And if you would like to receive that blessing, you'll receive it whether you do this or not. But I invite you to also raise your hands to receive it. In ancient times, people who blessed would raise their hands, and those who wanted to receive would do likewise. And so I'd like to do that for you and with you this morning. Here we go. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And let's say together, amen. Amen. The author then adds his personal words to the church, and he says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I've written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. I just want to end by saying you can sense the affection that the author has for these people. All of these exhortations, all of this reminder of what has happened in the Old Testament leading up to Christ and everything that he fulfilled and how we should live, he just wants people to make it, and he loves them. So let's keep loving one another truly as brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us first and for sending Jesus to take the penalty for our sin. Thank you so much for these exhortations in Hebrews. And Lord, we ask for your power and your joy so that we can not only do it, but we can spread your love and your joy while we're doing it. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to consecrate ourselves. If we've taken idols into our hearts, or we're starting to cherish sin, or something in summer has popped up that we've gotten entangled in, I pray, first of all, as people pray with me here and confess that in their hearts to you, I pray that you would forgive us and that you would cleanse us as you've promised already to do. And I pray, Lord, that we will be people walking by the power of the Spirit, holding on and enduring in our faith, and that we'll live in reverence and awe and thankfulness in this way because it's right and you so deserve it. Thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.